Good evening.
Good evening.
It's definitely a privilege and honor to be here once again in the house of the Lord. I am very thankful to have this opportunity, and I'm encouraged by your presence, and I hope that you're glad to be here. You're blessed if you are here, and you're blessed because God is in the midst of us. You're blessed. It's a what a wonderful thing to see a young man come up and lead songs in the manner and way Jonathan just led songs, excited, you know, singing the songs the way that some of our young folks sing worldly songs. But it's good to hear a spiritual song sung with passion, zeal, and fire. God is good. And he's good because he has sent his son and allowed him to die a cruel death for us all to have an opportunity to be saved. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And what I want you to do is think with me for just a moment. When you think about life, there's a lot of things that go on in life. Many of us make value judgments on individuals when we encounter them. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, when I evaluate and I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, one thing that scares me about myself is this: the way and manner in which I can judge and view other people. I don't necessarily have a bad view of people, but at times, sometimes I forget what God has saved me from. Sometimes I forget how patient God was with me. I don't know if any of you have that problem, but that's something that I have, and I'm working through that and asking God to help me to do a better job. See, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, this is a passage that's very familiar, often quoted, very used a lot, but I think many times we misapply this passage. The Bible says in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Jesus is teaching here, make sure you look within before you look without. If you have a shortcoming, look within yourself before you say you're going to help someone else. He's saying if you have a small mote, sometimes this shows us how we can be as humans. We can be very critical of different things. We all have pet peeves and things that can drive us crazy. But Jesus is teaching, look here. And when you look at verse 1, it said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, I want to ask you this question. Is this passage teaching that we never should judge? But it also teaches if we're going to judge, the standard that we use will be used against us. So you want to make sure your standard when it comes to you evaluating others or you judging others, you want to make sure you're being fair. You want to make sure you're being considerate, because when you are judged, don't you want to be given some grace? Don't you want to have some mercy? But when you look at all these things, you know, the title of my subject tonight is this: it's easy to accuse others while excusing yourself. It is easy to accuse others while excusing yourself. See, criticizing others, many times when you do that, you take the focal point off you and you place it on someone else. It's not a good thing to do, but sometimes we do that as a defense mechanism if we're kind of put out, if someone's kind of showing or shining a light on an inefficiency that we have, we'll sometimes put that light on someone else. But we should always be willing to look at this. Now, turn over to John chapter 7. And I want you to look at something in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus teaches us a profound lesson, something I think that we need to live by, something we need to practice. See, when you think about the fact that Jesus called him a hypocrite, when you want to take something out of your brother's eye and you have something in your eye, you know, what is a hypocrite? You know, a hypocrite is someone that says one thing and they do another. They're the type of people that say, "Do as I say, not as I do." In other words, a hypocrite is a pretender or a deceiver. When you think about that, you know, they'll tell you, "Don't drink and drive." I had family members tell me that all the time. "Don't drink and drive." And I would see them drink, get in the car, I would see them drive. I would see family members tell me, "Hey, don't lie. Always tell the truth." Okay. Someone call the house, they'll tell their child, pick up the phone, say, I'm not here. Why are you telling them to tell a lie? But that's human nature. It's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves. See, in John 7 and verse 24, Jesus tells us, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, if you're going to judge righteous judgment, you got to first have a righteous standard. That righteous standard being God's word, God's will, God's command. That's the only standard that is righteous. Consider Romans 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Since there's none righteous, no, not one, we need a standard for us to have righteous judgment. Now, as you think about that, you have to understand this is in the scripture to help us. So I want to give you a couple of examples in which we can see it's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves, number one, when our perception is not reality. Turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, let's look at a parable that's told in verses 36 through 50. But the setting of this is it takes place in a house of a Pharisee. It takes place where Jesus came into this house of this Pharisee who desired for him to be there. And when you look at it, you know, on the surface, you know, he highlights a sinner in this text, but he also exposes, Jesus also exposes the Pharisee. Now, this Pharisee was able to come to the proper conclusion, but his perception initially was wrong, and Jesus helped him to put things in the proper perspective so he could have a righteous judgment. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kiss his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. So he's already saying that Jesus is not who he say that he is, because if he is, he would know who this person is. That's his perception. But the reality is, listen to what Jesus said. Now notice it said, and Jesus answering said unto him. What was Jesus answering? Jesus was answering his very thought that he had within himself. So that lets us know that Jesus is who he say he is, but he also know who we are, and he will always address our thoughts. Now that's kind of scary when you think about that. How many times do we have thoughts within our head that are impure, unholy? Do we ever think at the very fact that Jesus will address our thoughts? He knows our thoughts and will address our thoughts, and we see this example in the scripture. Simon, see, it started off as a Pharisee. Then he speaks specifically, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Did Simon really want to hear what Jesus was going to say is what I wonder. And he say, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? So Jesus gives him a scenario and asks him a question. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So Jesus has already shown that this man can rightly judge with the proper facts and the proper foundation. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, this Pharisee who invited him, he said, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now Jesus exposes this man's very character on how he viewed this woman. But he says, you know, he teaches us a lesson that when you criticize others, it hinders you from taking care of your own personal responsibility. Jesus highlights that this woman did the very things that he should have been doing the entire time since he was the host. But he couldn't do that because He had the mindset that Jesus did not even know that this woman was a sinner. Now let's keep looking. Verse 40, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. So imagine what this Pharisee thinks when Jesus tells this woman who was known as a sinner, thy sins are forgiven. If I was her, I would be very happy. I'd be very excited. But he said that in the midst of a Pharisee. Verse 49, and they said it, and they that sat at meat with him began to say unto themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? Now they were asking a great question. Who is this that forgiveth sin also? But they needed to understand and know that Jesus was the Son of God, and God gave him the power and the ability to be able to do that. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. See, Jesus teaches that humility is appreciated and always acknowledged by the Lord. There's no need for you to, you know, puff yourself up or to put others down. Jesus will always reward you openly when you do things according to his will. When you look at this, this story shows us that this woman was viewed as a sinner. She was, in the eyes of this Pharisee, Simon, she was unworthy to be there. But this very woman, Jesus uses her to say, look, this woman who is a sinner, he acknowledges that she's a sinner, she has done the proper things. And he's also commended Simon, saying, you did some things right, but you also missed it because you were focused on the wrong things. See, it's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves when our perception is not reality. See, we know that Jesus, that the apostle Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not like your thoughts, neither are my ways like your ways. See, when we think about dealing with the Lord, his thoughts and his ways are not like ours. So how he saw this sinner through the eyes of Christ, she was one who could be forgiven, and he told her to go in peace. Now, the only way we can have peace is through Christ. True peace is through Christ. You might have peace in this world, but peace with Christ is having forgiveness of your sins. Okay, second point is this. It's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves when our feelings are used as the standard. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves when our feelings are used as the standard. The psalmist said in Psalm 118 and verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Jeremiah said it this way, O Lord, I know it. That is not a man that walketh to direct his own self. That's Jeremiah 10:23. Since we know those things, I want us to look at what a scenario where we can see an individual who had the presence of mind. Hey, look, their feelings was used as the standard. Now, can you imagine using your feelings as the standard when it comes to passing judgment against others? It all depends on the circumstances, the moment, and the time that you're in on how good that standard is going to be based off your feelings. All right, in Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, he identifies a group of people that trusted in themselves. Not only did they trust in themselves, but they viewed themselves as righteous and they despised others. In other words, they looked down. All right. Do we ever have this type of mindset or attitude when we deal with people? Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, when you think about a Pharisee during this time and you think about a publican was one that was not viewed in the positive light in this culture. A Pharisee was one that was professed to believe and to know the law, but many times they did not know because they would, you know, transgress the commandments of the Lord to keep tradition. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now, when you look at that statement, imagine however you address God, that being your opening statement. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Fill in the blank. Fill it out. Whoever it is. Now when I look at this, he said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. So he's talking about other men, making the comparison that I'm better than them. That's how he despised them. He said, okay. So let's say, for instance, I would say, God, I thank thee that I am not like Donald Beans. Who's this, who's that, or whatever. You think God would hear me? Do you think God wants to hear us, view ourselves that way, put other people down? But let's keep reading. Continue on. I think that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, it started off saying two men were in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So if they're both there to pray, why would you sit and pray to God and say that you're not like other men, talk about different types of sin, and then you say, or even as this publican. Now, I'll say this. None of us are alike. We're all are different. But we should never look down on one another. All right, then look what he said. I fast twice in the week. Pat himself on the back. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, if you give tithes of all that you possess, if you were a Jew under this time, you shouldn't be excited. That was a requirement. But you want to be patted on your back for doing what you said you're doing. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up as much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When was the last time you started off a prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we all come up short. We all have things that can cause us to not be in the proper frame of mind. But when was the last time that you got real with God and told God about you and your sins and your shortcomings and your desire and your hope to be a better person? Because we all should strive to be a better person, because we all are dressed up, but we are messed up. You know, when you think about it, you know, we all have sin. We all come short. Our minds are not where they need to be all the time, because we have problems. We have situations. But we are supposed to strive to develop the mind of Christ. And as we develop the mind of Christ, we do this thing. We do different things. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this is Jesus who's telling this parable. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, when I look at that, I'm saying, okay, Jesus, the master teacher, said, this man who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, went to his house justified. And the man who said, hey, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, and started to list various things. So it goes to show that God's thoughts are not like man's thoughts. So I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. This man humbled himself and he was exalted, and the person who lifted himself up, he was put down because he didn't have the proper mindset. He didn't have the proper attitude. And the reason he had the proper mindset and attitude was because he trusted in himself. When you trust in yourself, you can't please God, because God wants us to, our very being is to submit to his will. For our thoughts to become his thoughts, for our ways to become his ways. And when we trust in ourselves, all we're doing is leading ourselves down a path that's going to lead to destruction. It's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves when our feelings are used as a standard. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Bible gives us something that we need to make sure that we hold on to, something that we commit to memory, and something that we live by. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The Bible says, Paul writing here says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Let us never compare ourselves amongst one another. There's no need to. God is the standard. Jesus is the standard we should compare ourselves to. And whenever we measure ourselves against Jesus, we're all going to come up short. It's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves when tradition takes precedence over truth. Turn to Romans 1 and verse 18. In Romans 1 verses 18 through 22, I want to set this last illustration up. Romans 1 verse 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who holds the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, we can do that. We can profess to be wise, and we can become fools when we don't acknowledge God for being who he is. And let's look at an example where that happened in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, what we have is it's easy to accuse others and excuse ourselves when tradition takes precedence over truth. In Matthew 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying." Now, when you look at this group of people, you have the scribes. They actually copied and wrote the scriptures down. Have you ever had to write something down for doing wrong, or "I will not, talk back to my teacher 100 times or something like that"? If you do it 100 times, what happens? That's embedded in your head if your parents tell you to do that. Or if you get in trouble, you have the tenth, you have to write on the board, "I will not be taught in the class." Whatever. But you got the scribes here. All right. So these are some of the folks that Jesus is talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, "Why do the disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Now I want you to pause and think about that question. Why do the disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Okay. Now, when I look at this, okay, I'm thinking, all right, what's the significance of the elders in comparison to Christ? Amen. But this is the question. This is what they transgress. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Okay, so they don't wash their hands, so they got a problem about this, okay? "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, if I was one of those scribes of Pharisees, I might want to just leave the exit of this conversation, because now he's put the focus back on what we're not doing. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions." So he's saying that you're saying your traditions is more important than my words. Not so. Look what he said in verse 7. "Ye hypocrites." Now, have you ever been called a hypocrite in your life? See, when we look at Jesus and we talk about Jesus, Jesus called them hypocrites to their face. See, I can recall a time someone called me a hypocrite. It really hurt my feelings because I'm like, I'm a good person. But when I thought about what was said and why it was said, I was saying one thing and I was doing another. I was being a hypocrite. I didn't like hearing that, but look how Jesus is addressing them. "Ye hypocrites." Now he's calling the scribes, these individuals who write the scripture down, and he's calling the Pharisees, these individuals who believe that they know the law better than anybody else, he's calling them hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, All right, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So in other words, he's saying, we got a lot of lip service coming from the scribes and Pharisees, but your heart are far from me. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When you think about teaching the doctrine and the commandments of men versus the truth of God should always be taught, in essence, over truth, over tradition. Tradition is something that you can have. When I was at the University of Georgia, there's a tradition that you have. You get off the bus before the game, there's something called the dog walk. That's a tradition. Nothing wrong with that. But the truth of the matter was, it didn't matter about that walk. It mattered what took place on that field. But in God's eyes, he's not interested in what you say. The old saying is, talk is cheap. The Bible actually teaches that. Talk is cheap. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, guess what? You don't love me. So it's impossible to say that you love God and not obey him. We need to teach people that and let them know you cannot love God and not obey him. It's impossible. It is impossible. We need to have righteous judgment. Let us live lives in which we are careful prior to making judgment, that we're considerate, and that we make the correct judgment. We only can make the correct judgment when we make righteous judgment. Now, Jesus teaches something in John chapter 8. This is what we're going to close with. I want you to see this example. This is one of the greatest examples in the New Testament of righteous judgment. But the situation did not start off as a righteous circumstance. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, him being the master teacher, made one comment, and once he made this comment, everyone came to the proper conclusion. John 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So all these people came to listen to Jesus teach them. And the scribes, once again, the scribes are here, and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes, they write the law. The Pharisees, they know the law. They brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So now I'm wondering, I always wondered this, and I don't know if you wondered this, how did the scribes and Pharisees catch this woman in the very act? I don't know. I wondered that. I don't know. I could be alone in that. But they call her in the very act. Then they go on and say, the scribes and Pharisees who know the law, this is what they say. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned by what, but what says thou? Now they're going to use the law that God from heaven gave Moses. And they said, this is what he commanded. Now, I'm thinking, okay, you might say, okay, if he commanded it, but if you go to Leviticus 20 and verse 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 22 and 22, you'll see that both should be stoned to death, not just one, but both. So I often wonder, why was it just one person brought there? But it goes to show that they were trying to test Jesus, okay? But what saith thou? Moses said this, but what saith thou? Can God lie? Since God can't lie, he's going to say what Moses said. But let's keep reading. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. All right, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, you ever seen a little kid at the beach just writing in the sand or doing different things with chalk and stuff? I'm wondering, Jesus is just doing this, and he's doing this as if he's not even hearing them. And they which heard it, being convicted by, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Now, when I'm thinking about all these people, I'm thinking about the scribes, the Pharisees, all those people that were there who were being taught in the temple. And I'm picturing Jesus saying, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he's going back to doing what he was doing. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, if you consider this audience, if we saw something like that, you're taking the oldest person, you're taking some of the senior saints, they would be the first to leave. And then you got the little babies would be the last to leave. Can you imagine something like that, just watching them walk away? But when truth is presented in its purity and people are honest, they will make righteous judgment. They will come to the proper conclusion. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself, saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. That is a wonderful story. And I'm so glad we have it in Scripture to see. We should never allow others to confine us and define us by our past, by our sin, by our shortcomings, none of that. Because God is showing His word that He will forgive us. But we must make righteous judgment. We must come to the proper conclusion so we can, you know, hear God's, see God's face in peace. See, don't miss heaven because you are a hypocrite. Don't miss heaven because you judge harshly. You judge irrationally. Meaning you set the bar for forgiveness so high, your personal standards so high, that you fail to miss and see that you need judgment with mercy. See, sometimes we can have a heart and a mindset in which we don't want to be forgiven, we don't want to be caring, we don't want to consider things. But don't ever forget where you came from. Every sinner has a past. Every saint has a present, and everyone has a future. What happened in the past does not have to keep you from moving forward. See, I'll give you something, another story that you can look at, but we won't look at it tonight. But if you have a chance, I challenge you to read 2 Samuel chapter 12 and look at what Nathan got David to see. David said in that text, he said, as surely as the Lord liveth, this man shall die. Then Nathan said, you are the man. He repented. So what I'm saying is, when we have sin and we have make judgments, we all have. One of the hardest things about making accurate judgment is sometimes we are blind to our own shortcomings. Sometimes we reject hearing the rebukes that we need to hear. If you got a review on your job and your manager told you that you needed to be a better team player, you need to listen more, you need to make yourself more approachable, but you come to work every day with an attitude, and then somebody comes to your desk, you throw stuff down, you have a problem, and you go and you get your review, and it's time for a promotion, and you don't get it, you come out mad. Who do you have to blame if you don't get it? They tell you, this is what we told you you had to do 6 months into your annual review. At the end of the year, you didn't make no changes. I can't give you a promotion. Don't accuse others and excuse yourself. Help others, encourage others, be honest with each other. If we're not right, tell us we're not right in the spirit of love, with the hopes of gaining your brother to make the necessary changes. But it is easy to accuse others and excuse yourself. See, parents do it for their children sometimes when they don't make good grades. Husbands might do it for their wife when their wife don't respond in the manner and way that they should. Vice versa, wives might do the same thing. But God does not want us to minimize His truth, to minimize His responsibility by saying, you know what, because marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a touchy subject, the Lord don't expect us as Christians to back away because it comes to someone in our family. If someone in our family was, let's say, suppose your dad or someone was to transgress the marriage and your mother divorced him, then you know what? He wants to go out and get married. You heard what Brother Jerry referenced this morning in 2 John 9 through 11. You're not supposed to have any fellowship with them. Do you love God enough to hold on to that? Have no fellowship because they're not walking contrary to God's word? We're supposed to admonish one another as brothers and sisters to do the right thing. Here tonight, never obey the gospel. God wants you to know and understand that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, provided a way for you to be saved. He was hung on the cross for your sins. The Bible says He was delivered for your offenses and raised for your justification. Now, if you believe that and you're willing to repent of your sins, change your mindset about anything that's contrary to God's word. He's promised if you confess Him before men that He'll confess you before His Father that's in heaven. And if you love Him enough to confess Him before men, He knows that you'll put Him on in baptism. If you put Him on in baptism, you'll be on your way to heaven if you remain faithful unto death. He's promised to give you a crown of life if you remain faithful. If you've done that in the past and you strayed away, if you need a prayer, you know someone is, please come out together. We stand and sing. Invitational song.